Morning. Please turn, if you would, or open up your app to James chapter 4. This morning we'll be looking from this passage at verses 7 through 10. James continuing his very direct and pointed confrontation of these churches as he writes. We'll just start reading verse 1 of chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So in the previous section, verses 4 through 6 last week, we talked about followers of Jesus have no business fooling around. And this week we want to give you some of the practical ways that James presents in this passage of Scripture, practical ways to stop this fooling around. One of the things that happens when you've been at a church for a significant period of time, and I would say 35 years is a significant period of time, down through those years, we who've been a part of this body for those a number of those times, we have watched people come in, have a open confession that they are followers of Jesus, only to find out through the process of time that their hearts are really not true to God. And in the outworking of their flesh, they find themselves in a desperate spot. And unfortunately, many of them turn from God, turn away from truth, and bring a lot of damage, destruction to their families, to the people that love them, the people that know them. And it's nothing short of heartbreaking. And, you know, in the process of those situations when they occur, you know, it's so hard to see that happen. Wish there was something that could have been done to prevent that. One of the things that I hope that we recognize we are supposed to be doing is we're supposed to be guarding our hearts against this on a regular basis. And that coming before God and coming before His Word is supposed to be something that makes a huge difference in our lives. Listen to this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. It says, take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. These Israelites are told, don't put any image before you, have nothing before you that is not approved of God. God wants no image that would take your focus away from him. That's what he tells the children of Israel. And it's very serious. It's very significant. And he says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He is a consuming fire. And he said, wow, that's intense. I hope we say that's intense. But many of us would say, well, yeah, but that's Old Testament stuff. This idea of God being a consuming fire. Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, it says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So here we have a New Testament reference that says God's a consuming fire. When you think of God being a consuming fire, I would hope that that would bring a little bit of awe, a little bit of fear to bear upon your heart, that he's not a God that should be taken lightly, that our heart should be pledged in absolute reverence to him and nothing short. He is a jealous God. He desires our affections. So what is it that happens? Why is it that people stray? What is it that causes this to take place? How can anyone read passages of Scripture like this and not be gripped by them? Psalm 36, verse 1, it says, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in their heart. So he's saying, even the wicked, down deep in their heart, know what they're doing is wrong. But there's no fear of God before their eyes. Paul makes the same reference, quoting the same passage, after he lists in chapter 3 of Romans, the litany of different descriptions of how wicked, vile, sinful, just horrible we are. And he says in verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God before their eyes. So the question really that comes to us is, so is there fear of God before our eyes? Do you and I fear God? Should we fear God? Because I think even today, that's kind of put down. Fearing God. We want to serve God out of just because he's just wonderful and he's sweet and he's loving. And we don't want to serve out of fear. That's not the way. I think we should serve God for both reasons. Because he is a loving, kind, and caring God. But he's also terrifying God. And you shouldn't trifle with him. So I think as James is writing to these people in these churches, he's addressing people who really are not taking seriously their walk with Christ. Their walk with the Lord and his truth is not something that's at the forefront of their minds. They're playing around. They're fooling around on this earth. And God doesn't want us to be fooling around. So we come to verses 7 and 8, and we see that in these verses that God and the devil must be taken seriously. James 4, verses 7 through 8, God and the devil must be taken seriously. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves. So from the reference that was previously given in verse 6 of Proverbs 3, And verse 34, James instructs believers how they can place themselves in the flow of God's grace to correct an adulterous and wandering heart. That should be something that you and I take note of. How do I get myself in the flow of God's grace so God protects me from an adulterous, wandering heart? Proverbs 3 and verse 34, toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. That's what he quoted in verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. All those who follow Jesus should make it their consistent endeavor to consciously and wholeheartedly line up under God. That means you and I on a regular basis should be saying, God, I need to recognize the importance of my life to submit myself to you. I want to consciously and reverently and worshipfully line up under you. I want you to be the center focus of what I am about on your earth. I need to thoughtfully think about this. I need to be submitted to God. First off, we've got to understand this. We cannot submit to the word and ways of God when we're ignorant of them. Agreed? It's hard to submit to something you're ignorant of. But in more to the point of where we sit and where we are as people, we cannot submit to the word and ways of God when we're ignorant of them and when we make no active assessment of our consistent need to obey. And I think, honestly, folks, this is where many of us are falling on our faces, not in a reverent way, but in a neglectful way. We're not making any consistent effort to say, God, I need to look at my heart and find out why and where I'm not obeying you. Why are there things going on in my head that impact my attitude and my motivations and my actions? We pacify ourselves with saying we are familiar with this, that we know this. But what about what we're doing? When you submit yourself to God, you've got to be conscious about the importance of doing what God wants. Listen to Psalm 40 and verse 8. I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is written on my heart. You see, it's great to know the word. It's great to know the truths of God. But we have to have this submission before him where we're saying, I delight to do your will. Oh God, I need to be thinking about that on a regular basis. I want to do what God wants me to do because that's the path of joy. That's the path of delight. That's the path of satisfaction. I would say most of us have a daily hygiene regimen. Don't you? And if you don't, you should. You know, you get up in the morning, there's a cleaning up process to that. For some, it's a shower. For some, you know, it's washing your face. For some, you know, I'm sure that part of this is Tuesday. You know, most of you brush your teeth and some of you apply some deodorant. We pray you do. There are just things that are part of your daily regimen. You're going to try to fix your hair, you know? It's kind of silly to walk around with bedhead, isn't it? You know? How many of you do have a daily regimen that you go through? Honestly, physically, they're just things you take care of. Just shows you, doesn't it, how vain we are. Not that I don't think that we should have daily hygiene, but it's amazing how diligent we are to do those physical things to prepare us for the day, and how many times we spend so little time submitting ourselves to God. We should discipline ourselves to take care of the daily hygiene of our soul. Do you realize that within you and me is a heart that is prone to stray? Do you realize that? That you and I have a heart that goes astray, that we're taking off task, we're thoughtful of things that distract us from God and loyalty to God and His truth and His word and His ways, all that God wants us to be, like the hymn, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Can you relate to that verse? Then you and I should be taking this seriously. When He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, we should be saying, I need daily to come before Him and say, okay, God, I need to get right with you. I need to get real. I need to get focused. There's so many things that want to distract me. My heart will lead me astray. I need you. So really, simple, basic question. Are you more committed to washing up and brushing your teeth and applying deodorant than you are to devoting yourself to God? You don't need to make a choice between the two. You need them both. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil never sleeps, but he plots and prepares to hurt us. He longs to hurl his flaming arrows at our faith. He wants to take our confidence and belief in God out of the picture. He wants these things to distract us and keep us at bay. We're at war. And we must plan and prepare to go to war with the enemies of our faith on a regular basis. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take up the shield of faith, the things that God has written in His word that deal with the issues that the enemy is taking against you. Take up the shield of faith. Doubts, struggles, temptations, anger, pride. You can list them. We have enemies against our faith. What are we doing to protect ourselves against these flaming arrows? The Word of God should be that for us. These precious promises of God's truth that we captivate in our hearts and minds and say, Lord, you're more victorious than the enemy. I trust you, God. I believe you. Go to war. Paul says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows and darts of the evil one. The devil plays for keeps, and you better take him seriously. He plays for keeps. First Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. We should resist the devil. And what does James promise us? If you resist the devil, what will happen? He'll flee from you. Why are so many people overcome by the enemy? Because they don't resist. They're distracted. They've been taken captive by him to do his will. They're not even putting up a fight. It's not like, man, they're going to war and they're fighting the enemy and all of a sudden, boom, there's it. No, resist the devil and what? He will flee from you. You are victorious in Jesus and His truth. Do you believe the word? I'm not saying it isn't a fight. And I'm not saying it doesn't get tiresome and weary to fight against the flaming arrows and darts of the evil one, but you and I must fight and believe that He will be brought down. You see, the power of Satan is overcome by the grace God provides to resist his deceptive and destructive ways. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. James wants believers to know that at no time will a sincere pursuit of God be shunned or ignored. What a comfort that should be to us. The enemy would like to make us think, and our flesh makes us think, you have no right to come to God. You need to get your act cleaned up. Then you can start coming and seeking Him. That is a lie from hell. The fact that you know that you need Him, you should go to Him. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Proverbs 8, verse 17 says, God says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Seek the Lord. Draw near to God. Come before Him. Isn't this really the essence? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God. Every day, every moment of the day, we should be asking God for a worshipful heart. I just want to draw near to you, God. I want to walk in the closeness of your fellowship. I want to sense your presence. I want to know that you're there. This is not the seeking of one who trifles with God or calls out to Him as a last resort. People play games, play around, then they finally find themselves in a mess of their own making. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 through 13. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me. How? With your whole heart. You seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. God wants us to come with that realization. Oh, Lord, I desperately, every part of me needs you. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. God does not draw near to you to make much of you, but to help you see your heart satisfied and delighted in all that He is for you in Jesus. We are so self-absorbed and self-consumed. God draws near to us because He makes Himself look glorious in our eyes. We're captivated by that. We're saying, this is why I exist. You, God, your glory. That's what this is all about. So we better get serious. Serious about Satan and serious about God. Then another practical admonition to us here is that consistent personal consecration and sharpening the focus on Christ is necessary. Verse 8, the last part of verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's what true repentance looks like. That's what true repentance looks like. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Such actions are not the work of men and women, but the transforming work of God from the inside out. The call to cleanse your hands is a figurative way of saying external actions must be cleansed and changed. When God points out the things that you're doing are wrong, what should you do? justify them or ask God for the grace to change them? See, the problem is we slip into these godless actions and godless deeds very, very slowly, very subtly, and very diligently in our minds. We justify every step. This is why we think this is the right thing to do. But it's not the right thing. It's the wrong thing. And when God points that out, then we need to say, oh God, cleanse my hands. Cleanse me, God. Cleanse me from these works of wrong and unrighteousness. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. To purify your heart describes an internal transformation of thoughts, attitudes, and motives. Folks, going through the motions of trying to look good will never be enough. Duplicity, this double-mindedness, is the foolish attempt to divide life into categories that you think you can manage. You feel good about, well, here's my Christian life, and here's my personal devotional life, and here's my church life, and here's my work life, and here's my social life, and here's my recreational life, and we got lives divided in all these different categories. And God wants to reign over all of them. Not just some of them, not even just most of them. God wants to reign over all of it. Our minds need to be purified. The double-minded have times when it becomes evident they're walking as friends of the world. Then there are times that they want to affirm a relationship with Jesus, acting like they're friends of the truth and fellowship. We know this, haven't we? We've experienced other people who do this, right? Let's be honest. It's always easier to see it in somebody else than it is ourselves. Such professors of faith may be quite astute biblically and theologically, but the application of truth is inconsistent because the only true authority in their lives is their personal feelings. How do you feel? How does this make you feel? It's disgusting that everything today is weighed over how it makes you feel. And not only is that something that happens in our society, it's something that's in the church. We're so identified with how people feel. Rather than what's true. And then when we understand and we define what's true, then we ask the penetrating question, and how do you feel about that? Right? Our feelings are significant, and they need to be aligned with truth. And when they're not aligned with truth, then we need to ask God to change those things. This is what Paul describes in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Wow, did you hear what Paul just said? I wonder how well that would come off in our interactions with other people. He says here, they profess to know God. How many of you know people that claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him? How many of you know people like that? Now listen to what he says. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable. Disobedient. Unfit for any good work. We don't even have the courage to stand by the convictions of what's right and wrong. We're so afraid that we're going to offend the compromisers that we won't even speak the truth. Now, how in the world, if that's how we feel, are we ever going to speak the truth to our own heart? Well, I think we've got to get real with our need. Our need to get sincere with God, to recognize what it is to submit ourselves to God, to resist the devil. To draw near to Him. To cleanse our hands. And purify our hearts. In verse 9, we see that lightheartedness is unacceptable when sin is involved. Lightheartedness is unacceptable when sin is involved. James writes, "Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." James is not, let me clarify this, because James is not saying that a consistent walk with Jesus in truth is somber and joyless. That is not what he's saying. James is condemning their attempt to find joy and satisfaction in the godless pursuits of personal pleasure, power, and prestige. That's where they're wrong. They're trying to find delight and joy in all the wrong things. And he says, you ought to grieve over that stuff. Only God-wrought repentance can bring about true Christ-centered joy. You know what? When you're saturated in Jesus Christ, you know what forgiveness is. When you're saturated in Jesus Christ, you know what freedom is. Man, when you're saturated in Jesus Christ, you know what hope is. When you're saturated in Jesus Christ, you know what rest is. Saturated by Christ, there is compassion for others and a desire to see them experience forgiveness and freedom and hope and rest, just like you have. You know, the vileness of our sin and the sin of others ought to break our hearts. We're so wrapped up in our own world, we don't even care. We're so concerned about walking softly and not offending anyone, we would never dare say anything to them of the directness, saying, do you realize that before God Almighty, your actions are detestable? You're disobedient. You're unfit for doing anything good. We can't talk like that. If we say it without love and compassion, we're wrong. But if we say it with love and compassion, out of genuine sincerity for the hope and health of that person's soul, that's the right thing to say. But we're so afraid. Well, if you speak the truth directly, people get offended, and they may leave. They may leave you. They may abandon you. Let me just ease all your fears. I assure you, many of them will. I assure you. Our hope is that God will call their hearts to repentance. That's what we got to pray. God, work. Do we realize that peace at all costs is way too costly? I'm not talking about we should go out and just be arrogant jerks and offend one another without concern. No, I'm talking about, are we willing, prayerfully willing, to care about people and speak the truth in love? How many of you think this was a hard letter for James to write? Man, I've read this thing time. It's like he is relentless, isn't he? He just doesn't let up. What kind of heart are we looking for? What kind of heart do we want to see evident? I think it's described in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This story that Jesus gives ties perfectly into the next statement that comes in this letter of James in verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You see, humility is the pathway to blessing. You want to be blessed of God, then you need to ask God for a humble heart. God's attention and activity are made known in and through those who are consistently characterized by humility and contrition, as well as obedient reverence for God's instruction. Does that sound familiar? Well, if you read the Thoughts for Worship, it's a direct quote. I'm quoting myself. Chris read from this exact portion earlier. Amazing how that might happen. Serendipitous, huh? Isaiah 66 and verse 2. But this is the one to whom I look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. You see, the words humble, contrite, trembles depict the actual heart of a faithful follower of God. The word translated humble describes someone who knows he or she is powerless and helpless. Contrite in heart translates a word meaning crippled and in need of constant help. Those who tremble at his word are those who recognize the power and majesty of God and have enough wisdom to quake in fear before him, attentively applying every aspect of instruction. And I ask you, people of God gathered here today on this Sunday before God's word, very strong, very direct, when was the last time you trembled before the word of God? When was the last time the word of God hit you so significantly that you sat there and you thought, oh God, that's me. This is terrifying. What am I going to do? Lord, I'm condemned. I'm guilty. I'm wrong. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When was the last time you trembled at the word of God? You see, who is it that God is going to show his power is working in? Those who are humble, those who are contrite, and those who have enough God-given wisdom to tremble at his word. We tremble more at men and women than we do God. We're more afraid of how people will react to us for what we might say rather than how God might react for what we don't or do in an inappropriate way. My brothers and sisters, such things should not be. You see, every blessing and every benefit from God starts here. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves before the Lord. That's how you're going to find your heart blessed and benefited by God's grace. This section began with submit yourselves, therefore, to God, and it ends with humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord. These are bookends. Bookends that describe surrender and dependence. This is the biblical pathway to practical ways to stop fooling around. And many of us need to stop fooling around. We need to hear the wake-up call of God and say, it's time to get focused and centered again. My life has been way too distracted. My heart has been afield in so many different ways. Lord, please help this to come together before you. And God, would you truly take my heart and break it before you? Would you take all this stuff, these godless idols that I've constructed, the distractions of my life, Lord, would you destroy them? Please take them away. I want to get serious with you. That's the pathway to the exalted life in Christ. So Here we are, time for communion. Last Sunday in June. Communion. This time to remember Jesus. This time to call our hearts before the Lord and say, oh God, I need to examine myself before you. I need a regular examination because I need you. So communion is for born-again children of God. That's who these elements are for. Those who lay claim to faith in Jesus, who've trusted in him, believe in him, and you know and I know how easy it is to become distracted by a variety of different things. And we come before him and we say, God, we need you. And we should not take this lightly. This should not be taken lightly. So we come before the table today, and Jesus himself says, this is my table. So that means, in my mind, he's here with us. And you know, the question that Jesus asks from his word to you and I is it time for you to stop fooling around? Are you ready to stop fooling around? How are you showing each and every day that you're taking God and the devil seriously? Next time you take that tube of toothpaste out and put it on your brush and put it in your mouth, say, you know what? How's the hygiene of my soul? Am I ready for this day? Have I prepared myself for this day biblically? In a heart of consecration and devotion? Don't you want to be blessed by God? I do. Don't you want to walk in the joy and satisfaction of his grace and goodness to you day in and day out? Well, we need to submit ourselves to God. We need to resist the devil and believe he will flee from us. We need to draw near to God and believe he'll draw near to us. We need to cleanse our hands. Purify our hearts. Get that double-mindedness refocused. What needs to be cleansed from your life to help sharpen your focus on Jesus? Are we so insensitive to God that we could come to a time even once a month and there not be something that God absolutely hones in on in your heart by the power of his truth and his Holy Spirit that says, this needs to change? Really, if we were honest, there'd be more than one thing, probably. What is it that we're getting serious with God about? Are you ready to go to war? Are you ready to say, this has got to stop? This distraction, this sin, this avoidance, this neglect, it's got to stop. Lord, here, now, come, meet me. Help me. In what ways do you need to become deadly serious about finding your joy in Jesus? You say, that doesn't even sound right. Becoming deadly serious about finding your joy in Jesus? Yeah, because you see, when we seek our joy in other things, that's deadly. That's destructive. Our joy needs to be in Christ, and we need to get deadly serious about it. Is God stirring up your need for gospel humility and selfless dependence on Jesus? I pray that he is. I pray he's doing that for us all. I pray that everything that's going on in our lives, God, cast it away. Help us to be focused before you. Help us to be those kinds of people. To walk with gospel humility and selfless dependence. Jesus meets us here today. His love and his kindness is so significant that he wants to highlight and focus every problem and then help you to recognize he's got every bit of grace to help meet you where you are and what you need. So men, will you come to distribute these elements. And may our hearts come before the Lord with that kind of brokenness and surrender and asking God to work in us. God, we do come before you right now. God, we need to stop fooling around. We need to take Satan and his tactics very seriously, and God, we need to take you more seriously. I pray, God, that we would come, and as we come before you, that we would say, oh Lord, cleanse us and refine us and focus our attention again. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming to this earth and taking on flesh and blood. And thank you that that is represented in this bread that we take today. And I thank you, God, that you have told us, Lord Jesus, this is your table. You serve it to your people for your purpose. And I pray that we would acknowledge your presence and your power to change us and your power to sustain us. Come. Come to us, Lord Jesus, in might and power. We need you. We desperately need you.